from the book of Psalms, which is, I suppose, the sort of the hymn book of the Old Testament, really. And the verse is found in Psalm 32. Like at least half of the Psalms, it's a psalm of David. Or I suppose to be more accurate, it's a maskil of David. Now, the problem with this word maskil is we don't actually know what it means. It's obviously some sort of psalm or song. And people have suggested that maybe it's a sort of instructive psalm where you want to teach a lesson. But the fact is we really just don't know what the word means. And it's a psalm that famously begins then with the words. You can see them there if you've got your Bible open to Psalm 32. Blessed, happy then, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And those words, of course, are quoted in the New Testament because they so very much sum up the great message of the Bible. The psalm is clearly about forgiveness. It's about having your name cleared, not having your sins counted against you. And we would guess that David probably wrote this after a particularly unpleasant incident in his life where he fell into sin, the sin with Bathsheba. He didn't only commit adultery on that occasion, but he arranged, of course, for Bathsheba's husband to die. You probably, many of you remember the story. Remember how David was, he was idle then. He wasn't out fighting, even though his men were out fighting. He was there back at the palace in Jerusalem. And one evening then, he was walking on the palace roof in the cool of the day, and he looked over from the high place where he was in the palace, and he could actually see down into a woman's home. And he could, she was bathing, and he could see her naked. Now, he should have immediately turned away, isn't it? Sometimes you see things inadvertently. You just turn your eyes away and forget about what you saw. But David didn't do that. Even though he knew better, David continued to look. And in fact, what he did then was he arranged for this woman to be brought to the palace, Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with her. And that was a great sin that David committed. Now, if that sin wasn't bad enough, David's further attempts then to cover up that sin were even worse. First of all, his idea was that if her husband, he was away fighting Uriah, if he could get her husband back to her bed, then maybe the fact that she was pregnant would be put down to her husband. It wouldn't be blamed on David. But Uriah was a godly man, and he wasn't going to just take a night off from duty. Just because David had invited him to do so. And so in the end, David had to put into practice another plan in which then he arranged for Uriah to be put in a very dangerous place where he was most likely to be killed. And that is, in fact, of course, what happened. So David didn't actually murder him himself. In fact, he didn't even hire somebody to kill him. But he arranged, with the power he had as a king, for that man to die. And so this was great wickedness. This was great evil. And it was a long time before David came to see what an evil and a wicked thing it was that he'd done. But eventually he did come to repentance. And I think probably Psalm 32 then is one of the psalms that describes the sense of forgiveness, the way he found forgiveness at that time. It may be from some other period, of course, but it seems likely that that's where we should tie it to. Now what we're going to do today is just to concentrate on one verse. It's verse 5. There it is, verse 5, Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Selah is another one of those words we don't quite know what it means. Some people suggest it means just stop and think about this. And, well, certainly we want to stop and think about what it says in verse 5. The immediately preceding verses, verse 3 and 4, they tell us that, David says, doesn't he? He says, when he kept silent then, when he wasn't confessing his sins, my bones, he says, wasted away. That's how he felt then. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, Selah. It's a great weakness He's not talking about a physical thing here, although I'm sure it affected him physically, but he's talking about something spiritual. So David is describing the agony, if you like, of conviction, the conviction that he went through before he acknowledged and confessed his sins. Now, he has in mind, of course, specific sins that he has committed, but we're all sinners, aren't we? We may never have committed adultery. I'm sure we've not been guilty of having a man put to death in some illegal way. But we have other sins, sins that we are guilty of, and we have reasons to feel guilty. And we need to come to a conviction about those sins, because it's when we come to conviction then that we can confess our sins and find forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to do this morning then is just to concentrate on that verse and to draw out three things that come from it. So let me just repeat the verse for you. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then that final, very important bit is, and you forgave. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So the first thing then is to ask ourselves this question, isn't it? Are you convicted of your sins? I could put, are you convinced of your sins? And I nearly did, but I thought probably I'd stick with convicted, because I think that's probably a stronger word, isn't it? Now, sin, of course, includes everything that is not done according to God's will, whether it's a wrong action, or a wrong word, or even a wrong thought, or a wrong attitude. That is all sin, then. Now, some of our sins immediately make us ashamed. You know, there are things we've all done, isn't it? And if I said to you, now you come up to the front and you tell us then the terrible thing that you did, that you're thinking about, you wouldn't want to do it. You wouldn't want to talk about the terrible thing that you did. But you know, there are other sins, and, either we're not aware of them, or sometimes we'll boast about them, and we'll say what we did, even though it's in fact something that's sinful. And I suppose what makes the difference? Well, I suppose there are three things, really. You could think of them this way: recognition, repetition, and reputation. Okay, recognition. You might want to write these down, actually. Recognition, repetition, reputation. So let me begin with recognition. If you never realized that a certain thing was a sin, well, then you wouldn't feel convicted for it, would you? I mean, for example, say you didn't know that worry was a sin. Jesus warns us against worry. And we're all different like this, aren't we? But some of us tend to worry. Almost, you can't enjoy worrying, can you? But, you know, it's a habit. Now, if you didn't know that worrying was a sin, or if you didn't know that it was a sin not to keep the Lord's day special, to keep one day in seven then special to the Lord, if for some reason you didn't know that, well, obviously you wouldn't feel convicted about that, would you? You need to know, you need to recognize then what it is that God one. So I think recognition is important, isn't it? And there are many sins that we simply just don't recognize in our lives. We never thought of them as sins. We say, well, that's just the way I am, we say. But it is sin. So there's recognition. And then repetition. Now, this I'm sure you'll all understand what I'm talking about here. Even though you may know something that is, know that something is sinful, you know that it's wrong. Nevertheless, you may not be convicted about it, because you've done it so many times that really it hardly makes a difference. You hardly even notice that you're doing it. Now, I don't think this is true with all sins. I think there are some sins, even though we repeat them, we still feel convicted and ashamed of ourselves every time we commit them. But there are some sins, we just do them, and they're just part of us. There are people who, they swear, or they make rude jokes, or they tell lies. Now, it may be that the first time they did that, you know, there was a word that their parents said, I don't want you to use that word. And so, you know, if they did use that word, they'd feel quite guilty. But they just kept on using it. They avoided using it when their parents were around. And they just kind of that. And they just do it. And the same with other foul speaking. And the same with lies, isn't it? Telling a lie. Just go on telling lies. And so repetition, it can wear us down so that we don't feel convicted for those particular sins. And I think one other sort of thing that we could mention here is reputation. So recognition, repetition, reputation. There are some sins that we're ashamed of then, not because we particularly don't want to do them, but because we know what other people would think of us if they knew that we committed those particular sins. You know, that person may be quite happy to steal. He may be quite happy to do something spiteful or malicious. He might be quite happy to cheat on his wife, as long as not too many people know about it. He's willing to do that. But then if everybody knows that he's an adulterer, everybody knows he steals, well, they don't want that. And in fact, that's one of the things that keeps us from sinning very often. So it's a good thing in one sense, isn't it? You want to keep your reputation. But sometimes that's the only thing that's actually keeping us from it. And so for these reasons, I'm sure you could think of others, we don't feel as convicted for our sins as much as we ought to. See, I think there's this automatic sort of response, isn't there? When a sin comes to mind, by nature then, we try and hide it, isn't it? We try and sort of somehow remove it, pretend it's not there. We often rationalize them. We say, well, yeah, not perfect, we say, isn't it? No, in fact, I've never met anybody who claims to be perfect. Everybody's willing to say, well, yes, I do some things wrong. I think that's generally accepted, isn't it? But they say, well, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person. And I'm not really as bad as all that. I wouldn't want to give you the wrong impression. That's the sort of way people speak, isn't it, then? And we try and excuse our sins, then. And we try and, sometimes, even when a person is confronted with his sin, and the evidence is all there, they still say they didn't do it, because they're so ashamed of themselves, isn't it? They think, well, if I keep saying, no, I didn't do it, somehow it will be the case that I really didn't do it, and it will pass away then. People will think that I didn't do it. And that's the way we react then in the matter of sin. Now, we need to think about this sensibly, don't we? Even if you can fool yourself, even if you can fool everybody else, and they all think you're wonderful, you can't fool God. God knows. God sees them. God knows exactly what we do. He knows why we do it. He knows the thoughts that run through our heads. And it is sin then that breaks our relationship with God. That's the curse of sin, isn't it? God is entirely holy. He's perfect. There's no sin in God. And he cannot look upon what's impure then, what's unholy. He can't have any contact with sin. And so sin is like a great barrier, a great wall between us and God. You know that sometimes you don't want to come to church, isn't it? And the reason you don't want to come to church is because, one way or another, of sin. That's the problem. You don't want to pray. You don't want to read the Bible. Well, again and again, the reason for that then is sin. Sin is the problem. It's because of this barrier then that there is between God and us. And sin then is the cause of all sorts of anxiety and fear and shame within us. Now, I think there's not a person in this place this morning who doesn't understand, at least in part, what I'm talking about. I think that we all recognize that sin is something that looms large in all our lives. And it's right that we should feel conviction for our sins. But what can we do? Perhaps this is a question you've never even thought of. But what can we do then to increase our conviction? Now you say to me, well, I don't want to increase my conviction. It's not very pleasant to be reminded of my sins. I was hoping you were coming to the end of the first point here, and you weren't going to say any more about being convicted of sins. But no. I think we need to learn ways of convicting ourselves. Because sometimes our hearts get very hard, don't they? And we resist them. We say, well, I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to keep going on about it. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned, and there are, as I said, there's some particular things that we do, and we just can't believe that we did it. And we're very ashamed of ourselves. But I think we need to do what we can to get a greater conviction of sin. We need to be more and more convinced that we are sinners. And I think there are several ways we can do it. Let me suggest some ways to you. Think about, first of all, and this sounds very selfish, I suppose, but just think about the way it hurts you. Think about the way that your sins hurt you, the way our sins hurt us. Some sins don't give any pleasure at all. You know, when you envy somebody or you're jealous of somebody, there's no pleasure in that, is there? Well, when you worry, we've mentioned worry already, isn't it? Now, I know there's a sort of pleasure, but not much pleasure, is there, in worrying? And, you know, sometimes a person will sin, even though he gets no advantage whatsoever from it. You know, the devil will do things. You know, he'll keep you up late at night. He'll He'll just make you go through something that you don't find particularly pleasurable. But you say, well, I've always done it. This is what I do. I suppose I better do it again. And it's a sin. And we can engage in sin and gain no reward, no pleasure, or anything from it. But usually, what happens is we sin because we think there's going to be some advantage, usually some short-term advantage from it. So, well, I'll feel good, at least at the time. I know I'll regret it later, I know I'll be sorry later on, but I'm going to get some pleasure from it at this particular time. A person may commit adultery to satisfy his lust. Then. He may engage in fornication because of his lust. He's not thinking of the heartache that's inevitably going to follow when a person falls into that particular sin. Again and again, people suffer. The person themselves suffers. The Bible warns again and again that, for example, it says, you know, other sins are outside your body, but a man who sins sexually sins against his own body. He's just piling up trouble for himself. A person may tell a lie then to save his skin for that moment. But he's likely to be found out, isn't he? Usually people are found out eventually. And much suffering then can follow on. And so I think, just from that point of view, isn't there? There are disadvantages, aren't there, in sinning for us. I know we seem to gain something on occasions. Maybe you can argue for some lasting gain from some particular sin, but it's not the norm. So, just for your own sake, isn't it? Realize then that that sin will do you no good. And then secondly, it's the way it hurts others, isn't it? Again, not all sins cause harm to others, but very often they do, isn't it? And I don't mean just the victims of murder and hatred and rape and lust, but I mean all sorts of other sins, great and small. You think then how hurt we can feel then sometimes by the sins of others, the way they tell lies that affect us, the way they use unpleasant words, the lack of concern for us and so on. Well, you know, you've only got to put the boot on the other foot, haven't you? And we also then cause great harm to others, great misery to others. And when we think about that, you think about all the misery that just one individual can cause. You do meet people, and they say, I've never done any harm to anyone. I've never done no harm, usually they say. I've never done no harm to anyone. It amazes me that people can actually say that. Can you say that? You've never done any harm to anybody. Nobody's ever been upset with you. Nobody's been disappointed. You've never let anybody down. You've never made a mistake that's caused problems for some. I don't think there's such a person, is there? And so that's another reason, isn't it? The way it hurts others. And then, to rise a little higher now, isn't it? We must say the fact that God hates sin and has condemned it in his law. That's a big factor, isn't it? The Ten Commandments. What are they there for? Well, they're there to convict us of our sins, among other things. They're a constant reminder, then, of our failure to love God and our failure to love our neighbour as ourselves. And, you know, it's not just that we've been rebellious and that we've stolen and that we've been impure or we've shown hatred to people, we've told lies and we've been greedy. But there's the other side of the coin, isn't it? We've not shown the respect that we ought to show. We've not been giving people, pure people, loving people, honest people, unselfish people. We failed to be like that, haven't we? And that should convict us of our sins, isn't it? When we think of those Ten Commandments, isn't it? One for each digit of your hand. It's worth learning them, or at least remembering what they say, isn't it? And that convicts us of our sin. But then I think the fact that God hates sin and opposes it as well in the gospel, that ought to convict us as well. You know, the Bible does bring us not just the news of God's law, it doesn't just tell us where we've gone wrong, but it also speaks to us about forgiveness. That's our subject really this morning, isn't it? That's what we're about to think of. And yet, that should make us feel even more guilty, shouldn't it, for our sins. Because although in his loving kindness, then, God is willing to forgive us, He's willing to wipe the slate clean, and he's willing to take all our sins away, even though we've sinned against him. And sometimes with a very high hand, we've sinned against him. We really just don't care sometimes. We've sinned against God grievously. And yet, he's willing to forgive us. Yeah, it's bad enough, isn't it, that we sin against God's law. You know, that God said, don't do it, and we've done it. God said, do it, and we haven't done it. That's bad enough. But then, what do you think of the fact that God has said, well, yes, I know that you've sinned. I know that you've broken my law. I know that you've failed many times. But I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to forgive you. And yet, even though we know that, we sin still. We still sin. You would think, wouldn't you? It would melt your heart, wouldn't it? You'd think, well, here's a God then, whose arms are open to receive me, who's willing to forgive me, wash me. You'd think you'd never sin again, wouldn't you? You think, well, why would I ever want to sin again? And yet we do. We do. And that ought to convict us of our sins. Let me just mention one more thing, because there are many things we could mention to convict us of our sins. Do you ever think about Jesus on the cross? Do you ever think about Jesus suffering and dying? It's described for us in the Word of God, isn't it? We know that Jesus died and we know that he suffered on the cross. Now why? Why did he die? Why did he die on the cross? Well, it was because of sin, wasn't it? It's because of sin. That's the reason. If there was no sin, if somehow then this world had gone on as it was made in the beginning, and Adam and Eve had never sinned, and none of us had ever sinned, well, then there would be no need for the cross. But the reason for the cross is because of sins. And we ought to try and connect those two things in our minds. I think we tend not to do that, do we? We think, well, there's the cross, that's all about forgiveness, that's all about the good news about Jesus Christ and being forgiven and so on. And we don't tend to connect it with, especially our, what we call little sins and our everyday sins, then the sins that we're in the habit of doing. We don't connect those two. We ought to. It's because of sin that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And we ought to feel a great conviction for our sins then. And perhaps we can just make a mental note of either all five of those things or just some of them. And we need to remind ourselves, isn't it? And be convicted once again of our sins. So that's the first thing. That's the thing I want to spend probably the most of our time on. Are you convicted of your sins? Now, this is the thing. If you are convicted of your sins, you may have come in this morning feeling pretty rotten, and well, hopefully you feel worse by this stage. That's a strange thing to say. But you understand what I mean, isn't it? We're so full of ourselves. We're so, oh, we've got such a high opinion of ourselves, how wonderful we are. And somehow we need to be brought back to reality, isn't it? To be brought down and to realize that. Now, if you feel convicted with regard to your sins, well, the Bible is very clear, isn't it, about what to do, isn't it? We're to do what David did here. Yeah, first of all, he did keep silent. He confesses that. And it was a terrible time for David. His bones felt like they were wasting away then. He groaned all day and night. He felt like God was squashing him. It was as if God's hand was on top of him and pressing him down. That's what it was like. Strength then. It was all gone. It was sapped like the heat of summer. But then he tells us what he did. Then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And that's what we've got to do, isn't it? That's what we've got to do. That's the attitude we have to have. We have to confess our sins then. We have to own up to them. Not pretend that there are no sins then, but to acknowledge them. To stop trying to pretend then that they're not there. Oh, everything's fine, everything's fine. It's not a problem with me. I'm not guilty of anything. We've got to stop covering them up, and we need to go to God and to confess our sins. He's the one we've offended, and therefore he's the one we must go to, and it's to him then that we must confess. Now obviously, if you've sinned against somebody else, because obviously our sins don't just affect God, sometimes they affect other people, isn't it? And obviously, if you've offended somebody, if you've done something nasty or unkind, something thoughtless, sometimes it's unintentional, isn't it? You don't intend to do harm to somebody, but things happen, you make mistakes. Well, in that situation, you're going to say sorry to them, aren't you? You're going to apologize. You're going to go to them because you've offended them. And because we've offended God then by our many, many sins, we must go to him and ask him for forgiveness. Most importantly of all, we must go to God and confess our sins. Well, we don't need a priest. You know, some people have got this idea, isn't it, that you need to go to a man. I don't know where people get that idea from. There is one verse in the New Testament that says about confessing your sins to one another. But I think that's simply saying, you know, own up to one another, isn't it? This idea of going to a priest and somehow, you know, you confess your sins to him, he tells you what to do. And I don't know where people... It must be a pagan thing, because it's certainly not in the Bible. It's one of the traditions in some of the churches, isn't it? But we're not told to do anything like that in the Bible. Rather, we're told to go to God. Go to God. Go directly to God. He's the one you've offended. Confess your sins then to him. And if we call to him then in the name of Jesus, he will hear us, and he will be more than willing to hear us and to forgive us. It doesn't matter how long you've gone without confessing. You may be here this morning, you've never done this. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But there are some people, they've gone on year after year after year, and they've never got down on their knees and said sorry. They've never come to God and confessed their sins. Well, if you've never done it, I urge you to do it today, to do it now, where you are, to confess your sins. And just do it in your mind. Confess your sins. You have to do it in general at this point. You can go into some detail at some other time. But confess your sins then. Confess your sins before God. Even if you've never done that. Even if you've done that many times before. I'm saying the same thing to you, isn't it? We've still got to go to God. I'll try to explain that a little bit later. But we've got to go to God time and time again. And we can be confident that he'll hear us. He'll be willing to hear our confession. It's not that he's going to be busy. There's a long queue. We can't get... No, God is willing and ready to hear us at any time of the night or the day. It doesn't matter how long we are confessing our sins. He will hear us. He will hear us. And whenever we get a sense of our sinfulness then, and even when we don't, we must come to God and we must confess. I think we need to make it a regular habit, don't we? At least once a day. We need to stop and we need to just think for a moment then about what we're doing. Now, some sins will hit us immediately. You lost your temper or you did some obviously stupid and evil thing. Well, that will come to mind first, won't it? And sometimes you'll stop and you say, well, I can't think of anything particularly that I've done. And yet, you know, when you rethink, you think, well, I could have done that better. And I could have, none of us are perfect at all, are we? And we have things to confess before the Lord. And whenever you get a sense of sinfulness, then, or if you don't, confess your sins. And as soon as you become aware of sin, don't, you know, have you done this? You say, well, you become aware of sin. You say, well, I must pray tonight. Well, I, there and then, isn't it? There and then, just stop. It only takes a second. And confess your sins to the Lord. And that's the way to enjoy unbroken fellowship with God. See, that's what happens, isn't it? Because we sin, isn't it? And there's a drift. And we're coming away from God. And the further away we go, the more we feel, well, it's going to be a big effort, isn't it? I'm going to have to really make an effort then to come back to God. And so I think the shorter the accounts, as it's sometimes put, that we keep with God, the sooner. You know, when you've really sinned very obviously in a very bad way, when should you confess your sins? Should you wait till the next day, do you think? You can't go to God surely then, right, where you're in the middle of this sin. Or should you wait, say, an hour or two? Well, I don't think any of those answers are correct. The moment you've sinned, then you should confess. Now, I know we are the last thing we want to do at that point is to come to God and to confess. But it's only the devil that's keeping us away. You know, if you've got to the point where you can see it's a sin, the moment you see it's a sin, on your knees, confess at that point. That's the time to do it, isn't it? Now, again, I know mentally, we just find that very difficult. We say, well, I need to let some, you know, reasonable time pass. I don't know why we think like that. But as soon as we can get to God, we must go to him. As soon as we can compose our minds to come before him and confess, we ought to. What is stopping you confessing your sins to God? If you think you've got nothing to confess, well, you've made a very bad mistake, haven't you, to think that. Perhaps you fear then that maybe you've gone too far, that... Yeah, okay, it's okay for everybody else. They've sinned and they probably confessed. But you know, I've gone on now, you say to me, for so long. And you say, well, how can I come? And you fear perhaps you've gone too far. No, the Bible is clear. There's only one sin that is unforgivable. And that is what's called the sin against the Holy Spirit. And it would seem to me that if you refuse to confess your sins, then you are in danger of committing that unforgivable sin, isn't it? But if you're willing to confess your sins, and that includes any sin, if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to go to God and roll the burden of your guilt and your sin on him, then he will be willing to forgive you. If you've never done it before, well, do it for the first time today. And if you've done it many, many times before, well, again, today we've got sins to confess, haven't we? We have to go to God. So I'm saying to you, be convicted of your sins. And so, confess your sins to the Lord, and then be cleared. Be cleared of the guilt of your sins. That's what follows confession, isn't it? God forgives the sin. That's the last bit of this verse, isn't it? Verse 5 again, then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then those wonderful words, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what God did. He forgave the guilt of sin. David, he was such a rotten sinner. My mother became a believer in the last 12 years of her life, and she read the story of David, and I remember saying to me, she said, I keep thinking, well, God's not going to forgive him this time. God's not going to forgive David this time. He's gone too far this time. But he does. He does. He forgives him. Would you find it easy to forgive a man who'd committed adultery? Would you find it easy to forgive a man who'd had somebody murdered? And yet God forgives him. David says, forgives him. And you forgave. You forgave the guilt of my sin. So there's two obvious questions here. What are we talking about? Well, David had sinned. David was guilty. David deserved to be punished. A murderer should die. It's clear. But what did God do when David confessed? Well, God forgave him. He removed his sin and that dealt with the guilt, and that meant then there was no need for a punishment. David escapes from all those things. You know, when a person is forgiven, it's as though, if you think of their sins as sort of stains, mud or muck all over them, isn't it? But it's all washed away. That's what happens when you're forgiven. All those sins, all those stains are washed away. It's like a huge debt. You know, people with the credit cards, they've got into debt, and there's no way, even if they get a brilliant job and they pay off, week after week for the rest of their lives, they're still not going to be able to pay that debt. And as if somebody comes along and says, I'll pay the debt. And the debt then is cancelled. A big stamp with the word paid comes down on the page. That's what it's like when you're forgiven. Then your sins no longer stand against you. It's as though you know they keep records, don't they? Criminal records. They're kept on a police computer, and if you've committed a crime, then it's there. It's recorded. Well, it's like that with our sins, isn't it? They're all written down. There's not a sin that you've ever sinned that doesn't get written down, and it stands on the file. It's there on the police computer, if you like. But when you're forgiven, it's wiped. It's gone. You've ever gone to the computer, if you use a computer, and you've gone to find that bit of work that you did, it's not there. It's gone. It's gone. Well, that's what it's like. That's what it's like. It's gone. Gone. When we find forgiveness. And it's a glorious thing to be forgiven. There's nothing that can match that. It leads to joy then, fellowship with God, and amazement then at God's goodness to us. Now, why would God forgive? Why would God take away my sin? And yet he does. He does that. And so we must confess our sins then. And then we will know the forgiveness and the joy that he gives. Well, how though? David doesn't really go into this here, does he? How can God forgive? But I think we ought to say something about it as we close. I think it's clear that apart from the time of distress that David obviously knew as he came under conviction for his sins, he hasn't paid anything, has he? For the removal of his sins. He didn't give money, he didn't make a sacrifice, there was nothing. Nothing that he actually paid there. And it's clear then that no other penalty has been required of David. Now what the rest of the Bible reveals is that the actual price for forgiveness is too high for any human being to pay it. Nobody can pay the penalty for even one sin. So you say, well, how can a righteous God then, how can he forgive so easily? You know, some people, I don't think they think about this. They just think, well, that's God, that's what he does. But you can't have a God, can you, who just says, oh, murder, it doesn't matter, it's not a big issue. That's a frightening thought of God, isn't it? A God who doesn't care. And it's not that God doesn't care about these things at all. God is righteous. So how does he forgive so easily then? Well, the answer, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven, and he's come from the glory of heaven. He's lived here, and he's paid the price for all those who trusted him. By dying on the cross, in the way that he did then, he took the punishment that his people deserve. He died instead of them. He died in their place. He suffered and died in their place. And that means then, first of all, that the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in him, well then all your sins are forgiven. All the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, all your future sins. People get frightened when you say that, but that's what the Bible clearly teaches, doesn't it? That every single sin is forgiven. Once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called good news, isn't it? Because that's an amazing thing, isn't it? All my sins. You think of how many sins that you must have committed, or that you're going to commit in a lifetime. And yet they're all forgiven. The things you've not done that you should have done. The things you've done you shouldn't. All the wrong words, the wrong thoughts, the wrong attitudes. All forgiven. That's what happens. And it also means then that every time we do sin and that relationship with God then is spoiled and our fellowship then begins to come apart, well, the cloud can be removed then because of Jesus Christ. As we bring to mind then what he's done, as we remember his work on the cross, and as we go to God once again, like little children then, we say, sorry, sorry, Father, we've sinned against you again. Then the relationship is restored once again and we are forgiven. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and say together, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Trespass is another way of speaking about sin, isn't it? Going over the line, isn't it? Well, we have to pray then, regularly, that God will forgive us our sins. That should be our daily prayer. And in the New Testament, we are assured, aren't we, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the message of this psalm as well. You notice that David goes on, doesn't he, in verse 6 to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly, if you're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, well, let everyone like that pray to you. While you may be found. Listen, this message then has got a sell-by date on it. You can't just call out to God at any time. You can only call out to God while there's time. Now, there's time. This is a day of grace. But we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know how long any of us has got, do we? And so we need to pray while God may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, and when God's great judgment comes on this world like the flood that came in the days of Noah, well, it won't reach the godly. Well, it won't reach that person. David says, you are my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. That's what God does for all those who trust in him and look to him. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And so if we are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, convicted of our sins, and again we've had to think, haven't we, about our sins, confessing them freely, honestly before God, well then we can know the joy of having our names cleared, of knowing forgiveness, and we can rejoice in the Lord and be glad because we're righteous, aren't we? We can sing because we are upright in heart by the grace of God. Well, may he help us to do that. Amen.